Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
All right, so just a question to get us rolling here. So Pastor Jeff Shipman, he just was talking about church planting and the growth and what's going on there. So my question was, how does planting new churches in an area saturated with churches accomplish unity? So it's not necessarily just for him, but if you want to chime in on that, have at it.
Well, I don't know that it does accomplish unity unless the heart of that planter is set on creating that unity. And so, matter of fact, just a moment ago, I got a text from a church planter that's coming just right down the street from us, and he's coming in asking the question, like, hey, how could we be a help? How could we pray? And we're looking at some ways we could help them and partner. So it becomes about attitude. One of the things we try to do is we actually try to plant churches where unity doesn't exist with the express purpose of coming in and creating unity and fostering unity within those churches in that area. At the end of the day, it really comes down to the heart and attitude of both the planter and the pastors in that geography as to whether they view that as a threat or whether they view that as a blessing.
All right. And all of you are kind of part of a plant. Your churches are all fairly new. So how does that strike you? Jeff Philpott, you've kind of got the most established. So what did you do for the neighborhood?
Yeah, okay, so this is a couple things. One is, you know, one would be my question is how we measure that a place is saturated. Is it saturated with enough churches, the right kind of churches? That would be one question. But on the other side of that, so I came into plant, it's been a while now, about 18 years ago. And when we planted, I went and visited all the guys in our area. And I realized immediately I was viewed as a threat coming in to start a new church. And it was like, why are you here? We've kind of got this. And I was like, you don't have this. The numbers say that, you know, if every church in our area at the time had serviced the whole area well, they'd all be running like several thousand people, and they weren't, of course. And then I just found these guys didn't want to work together. And so I kind of determined at that point, from that point forward, when people came to plant churches, if they reached out to me or I could find them, I was going to try to welcome them, encourage them, and even bring them in front of our congregation. In fact, that's what we've tried to do, is to bring churches up to say, this church is going to reach other kind of people than we're going to reach, and we need to bless that and encourage that. And I think we've done that fairly successfully. We did that with Gentino when he was starting up, even though he was going to be downtown and he's a different denomination. We're like, this guy's going to be reaching people. Let's bless that. And I think what we want to foster is the attitude of kingdom among the people. That is that we're really better off having more churches than we are less. And it would be great if we had a big spirit of kingdom, like Jesus is doing one thing through all of us.
Can I add something to that?
Sure.
When I planted a church in 2007 in Northeast, I noticed that there are other churches within the area. There are, I think the church name is Faith Christian Church. It's dominantly black, and then there's Methodist Church, which is white. And I noticed that these churches doesn't know each other, and I guess they are competing to each other. And my idea, my view is that churches, Christian churches, should not be competing each other, but should be helping each other. So that's my idea. That's why I approach the pastors. Hey, do you know the pastors over there? Do you know the pastors over there? Why not sit down and discuss on how to reach out the community? And I think we need to bring down the unity inside the church into the community. The people in the community should see these churches uniting. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, sometimes we're just announcing it inside the church.
Gotcha. All right. Very good. All right, and we have a question from the audience.
Hi, my name is Micah, and I come from a pretty small town in North Carolina. And my question to you is, what do you do in a town where it's not really that big, so you don't have a lot of church plants coming in? How do you unite the churches that are already there?
Well, it's the same principle. Even in a town our size, so Columbia is 700,000 people. It's big in terms of the number of people, but also in the size, but it's broken down into little geographies. So the little geography that I work in, like St. Andrews, that 2-mile radius represents 40,000 people. So it's like a small town. So you've just got to get those folks to come together and realize that even that 40,000 people, of that, less than 20% of those go to a church on a given Sunday. So we aren't, to Philpott's point, we aren't saturating this geography just because we have buildings called churches in those geographies. And for most of the cases, those churches are just coming together for that Sunday event. They aren't living missionally where they live, work, and play. So vast parts of that area are unreached. And I think in terms of how to get those churches to come together, somebody's just got to call the party. Listen, here's the beauty of it. The Spirit of God has placed us in the hearts of pastors. Unity's not an idea. It's not a program. It's Jesus. Like, you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So even in these small towns, to be able to come to these guys, like, there's something that resonates. There's a reason why we're working together. It's not because one of us sold the other one on this idea. It's that the Spirit of God's put it there. It becomes dormant because of our history. And we talked about that a little bit earlier. There's reasons why that's dormant, but it still exists, and you just got to tap into that, even in the small cities.
Anybody else want to tackle? All right, Lexi.
Hi, guys. My name is Lexi Evans, and my question might be a little bit touchy. And this is not meant in an offensive way. I really want to hear you guys' thoughts, just a precursor. So I grew up in a Methodist church in a very, very, very small town that's also not on the map. So I really related with you on that one. My question is, in a pursuit of unity, in my hometown, there was a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, and a Methodist church. And we all hated each other. And in the Methodist church, there are a lot of women in leadership, specifically women in pastorship roles. And that's not something that's easy to tackle in our Western culture or in any culture. About 5 years ago, my mom became a pastor. Growing up Methodist, that was normal to me. I didn't see anything wrong with that. I just knew that Baptists, for some reason, hated us for it. And I didn't really know what predestination meant, so I didn't hang out with the Presbyterians. So coming to CIU, I've noticed that there's a lot of disdain, spite, and I feel like people get really heated talking about women preachers and how much that's not biblical and they hate it. And as someone whose mom is a preacher, you know, like, I'm a little bit biased, I'm a little bit sensitive to that. But as I continue to study the Bible and try to find right doctrine, I'm struggling with, like, how I even feel about a woman in a leadership position. But I'm wondering how you guys, because there is a large Methodist church here in Columbia, how do you guys handle that in your group of unity that meets? I know you mentioned, like, is there Methodist churches there who have women pastors? How do you overcome that? Would you work with a female pastor? You know, like, can you address that for me?
Easy question. Anybody? Thank you, Lexi.
I guess, yeah, I can start with that since I'm a Presbyterian and probably the most ornery guy on the panel. Theologically, that's a tremendous question because you're talking about just this wide spectrum of theology. And I think what these guys are saying is exactly right. It begins with friendship. It begins with relationships. Sometimes we talk about unity and it becomes this very nebulous, ambiguous thing in the sky. How could unity be anything less than me reaching out to the Methodist pastor up the street and getting a cup of coffee with him and just praying with him? And that's something we've been able to do. That's not something that's easy to advertise. That's not something that maybe even the non-Christian world is begging to see right now. Maybe they could care less. But I think it's something important as a pastor to say, how do we begin to extend these friendships? We sit across the table from each other and we disagree about a ton of things, but what does it look like for us to be friends? And what does it look like for us to pray with each other and for each other and to recognize the Spirit of God in each other? And so that's just a very small beginning to do those things.
Yeah, as a Chinese pastor, I think one important issue is we need to think about who are our real enemies. So in China, most of churches have no denominations. We are different, but we have unity in mission and have unity to treat the relationship with the government. So I think that the biblical foundation for the church, we need to think about the real enemies of the churches. Yes.
That's a great point. Can I quote Calvin to answer a Methodist question? John Calvin told a group of church planters who were bickering among each other, "You guys make war with each other as if you're at peace with the world." I think that's a great question, defining those lines. Thank
you. All right, let's pause for a moment. And Joshua, how could we pray for you?
Thank you. Our church, Livingston Chinese Church, our theology is Reformed Baptist. However, we respect different denominations, and in our church, the first challenge is respect the difference, the cultural difference, and also some kind of theology difference. For example, last year I visited one of our members because he had some financial problems, and I offered some money to him, but my elder told me, "You should not do that. That is, it is very popular in China, in Chinese church, but in American church, you cannot do that. Because he will feel, you know, I did not respect him." So that's culture. So that's the challenge. I'm now still learning, and I need prayers in these areas.
Yeah. All right. And then, David, how can we pray for you and your leadership at church?
Yeah, we're about 3 years into our church plant, and something that is really coming to the fore right now within our congregation is just a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness. And specifically of late, it has been substance abuse and sexual addiction. People who have lifelong addictions to pornography, people who have true substance abuse. And we're trying to find our way between a secular AA and SA and maybe some of the more Christian programs that aren't as serious about sobriety as they are about communicating Christ. And we're trying to find a way in the middle to say, how do we do both of these things well? This is a deeply serious thing in our church.
Hi, gentlemen. My name is Ryan, and I'm a part of the staff and also a grad student here. My question is, we've heard a lot about planting new churches, and also a reason for planting new churches is because some of the inactivity or the ineffectiveness of the existing churches that are there. And I see merit to that. My question is there also merit to strategically planting people inside of churches that are not doing that to help change culture, not just calling people to the table and saying, "Hey, church leaders, let's meet together to be on mission for God," but putting people inside of the churches that aren't doing that to want and to kind of inspire change that way?
I guess the reason why our church is not growing, because we let the members leave the church. I don't want them to stay forever. My idea of a church is a training ground where we train people to become mature in faith, and I let them leave. Because I came from the Philippines, where I grow, I learn, and then I live, and then start again. So my idea is the same thing. If you are in the church for 20, 30 years, I think you need to question your Christianity. What are you doing? Don't stay in the church for the rest of your life. You need to leave.
Okay, so and just to clarify... I just think that's a great response. Just get out. You know, how long have you been here? Like, if you don't own the Great Commission, just get out. Yeah, okay. So go back to where you were. So you're talking about infusing, you know, kind of, let me just use some words. I'm just speak real. Okay, so dead churches, infuse dead churches with life, but from a congregational level. I like the idea. I just don't think it'll work. My heart is on this, and I've experienced this. Just give you an example. Years ago, this is 15 years ago, a guy came into my life who wanted training in evangelism and discipleship because his church wasn't doing it, and he served on a board in his church. And so the idea that we had was the same thing, that he would infuse life into that church. And what he found is that there are just systems set up in the church that prevented him from getting the momentum, and he didn't have the voice. And the leaders didn't rally behind him. They thought he was a little, you know, weird. And so eventually he had to leave the church because it caused problems trying to move this church that really, in essence, didn't seem to want to move. So I think philosophically the idea is cool. I just don't know that practically it's effective or will work. But the idea of revitalizing churches, I think, can happen if you can get some top-down leadership. But even that is wrought with difficulty.
Hey, guys. My name's Cameron Ramsey, and I come from a bigger church back in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I'm from. And I also attend a little bit bigger church here in Columbia, so this might pertain a little bit more to bigger churches. But it's certainly applicable to an applicable question to all sizes. But anyway, my question is, how do you get unity within the church that you are pastoring? And specifically, I'm thinking different ages and, you know, bringing the younger generation to the older generations and everything in between.
Anyone? All right, so as I'm thinking about this, just, you know, from like a senior pastor level, how do you get unity? The mistake you might make at Sand Hills if you walked into our church is you might look out and you go, wow, you know, you've got this, and I hear this a lot, like we've got this congregation of people that look like they're from all different backgrounds, and that, man, that's just amazing. And I'd say, okay, well, to have a multicolored congregation is not the same as achieving unity. I mean, that is, they can come on worship side by side, but do they hang together? Are they in Bible studies together? You know, where are they in that? And so we've tried to be really intentional. Now, your question is a very complex question, but I think what you're really going to have to do is just kind of look at the various groups and think about how are we going to get to a point where we're really experiencing some unity here. And so one of the things we've had to do is we've actually had to target people where we feel like groups have not been getting involved, and people that we think would be leaders that could I don't know how to say all this without suddenly becoming just real insensitive, because people who aren't on the language, it might disturb them. But to describe some people, say, you would have influence with this group if you would stand up. Brother, I need you to stand up and be strong and lead here and then draw some unity together. And I actually got up one Sunday morning. Okay, now I'm just going to speak frank, but this is just because we're all brothers and sisters here, right? Are you still recording? You're recording this stuff? Oh, man. All right, so, like, one of the struggles we've had is getting some of our African-American brothers and sisters to jump into positions of leadership or on our worship team. And so one Sunday I got up, and I tried to say it delicately, but finally it just kind of came out that, you know, hey, we need our black folks to step up. And it was funny because all my white brothers and sisters were like, oh, you did not just say that. And my black brothers and sisters just started laughing, and I loved it. I was so affirmed by that. But, you know, what was great, thank you for affirming me again. But what was great about that is we had an African-American woman in the congregation just go, black folks, you got to step up. And, man, when she said that, it was just awesome. And then after that, we had some great response. But I think for us, that was a particular area. But I think you just call those areas out as a church, talk about them. And there's leaders that are trying to be strategic behind the scenes.
That was a great impression of a black woman.
I actually was pretty close. I just got to be honest. That was just her. That's how she brought it.
All right, let me ask one question just to throw a little twist in here, and then we'll come back to other questions. All right, to what extent should culture challenge the church's mandate for unity? If our culture is more accepting of the LGBTQ community, shouldn't the church be leading the way in accepting others? Or to phrase it a little bit differently, how does the command to love our neighbor push us in our understanding of unity?
Thank you, brothers. Read the question again, brother.
Do you want the whole thing or you want the bottom line?
I want the bottom line. It's the bottom line at work.
How does the command to love our neighbor push us in our understanding of unity? And I was phrasing it specifically with all of the things that are going out there with the acceptance of the gay community and all of that. So how does culture push us, and where do we push back?
Well, I think we should always love the person. I hate to sin. And I think in achieving unity, it's not going to be uniformity. And I think as it relates to church, when people come in with their different sins, we can't hate people who sin differently from the way that we sin. So as we talk to them, as we pray with them, as we create a safe place for them to share their hurt, their pain, their sin problems, I think unity can be achieved. I think it is achieved. And I think there's sometimes you have to draw the lines in the sand that, of course, to be a part of this group, we're expecting this behavior or this belief system or this value to come alongside you or be a part of you or be a part of this system or this group. But I think for the most part, I think churches sometimes isolate people who don't immediately think like them. And one thing I've tried to do at Concord, I welcome everybody. And I welcome everybody to tell their story. And I try to learn from their story. And sometimes, as they share their story, we can come alongside them, they can come alongside us, and we can work through those details, and they become more Christ-like. Sometimes, when they learn our story, we learn their story, they figure out this is not the place for them to be. And that's always a hard time. But I think we should never discriminate just because they don't come in the way we would like for them to come in. My grandfather used to always tell me something: you can catch more flies with honey than you can with anything else. And before you scale a fish, you got to catch the fish. So I think in the choosing to be unified or to achieve unity, you got to prepare yourself in what you may find out there, especially. We have no better place to draw people from than the world, and they come with a lot of messiness.
I think that's tremendous, and I love that pastoral approach that says it's always going to be easy to ostracize the sins that are more different from us. It's just going to be so much easier to push the homosexual away and to invite in the heterosexual who also needs to die to their sexual impulses. It's going to be easier to push the heroin addict away than it is to welcome the greedy or the prideful or the angry person in our midst. We're always going to do that. And pastorally, woe to the church, woe to the person preaching the gospel that expects some kind of moral response before conversion. If I'm looking for you to clean up in a certain way to then be ready to receive the gospel, I've missed the entire thing. Pastorally, that is incredibly important to begin with the gospel. Theologically, I think we're going to be continued to be pressed to let this idea of loving our neighbor and pursuing unity trump everything else. And it's important to say unity is not the goal in and of itself. The glory of God is the goal in and of itself. We are here to glorify God. And so when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? What is the most important thing we should do? Remember, he says, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You begin with loving God with everything you have, and you will be the kind of person equipped to invite any kind of sinner in your midst. But woe to the person who puts love of neighbor before love of God.
I don't think we have real love to love our neighbors. In the past few years as pastor, I find that I have no love to my church members. So what can we do to love our neighbors? I think the first thing is to share gospel to them and not push but help them to build relationship with the Lord, who is the real love. So last few weeks, we went to the USC to share gospel to the to knock their door one by one, to share gospel to them. And when I shared with one PhD student from China, when I shared Jesus died for him on the cross, he said he never heard about that. This is the first time hear about Jesus Christ. So what I said is, you know, sometimes we focus too much on our responsibility to love our neighbors. But the first responsibility is Jesus Christ, his love. Yeah.
Thank you very much. All right, welcome, Pastor Melvin. We'll get you warmed up here in just a minute. So we have a question right down front here.
My name's Josh. I love This whole topic, evangelical unity, is a huge subject that I want to look forward to in my ministry growing up. Does that stop at Catholics? We talk so much about evangelical unity and all these different denominations, but do we stop it at Catholicism? Is that where we draw the line? Are we not working with them?
Just say this about the whole idea of unity. So one of the things that you're seeing swirling around, whether it's on morality or whether it's on theology, whether it's on your ecclesiology, you're getting all these questions like, where's the line? Right? It's just a bunch of different forms of where's the line. And so for us, theologically, it's centered around the Lausanne Covenant. All right? So there's a theological unity because the reason we exist is not to be unified. It's not boil everything down to its lowest irreducible minimums and then say we're unified. Well, then it's like, well, you're unified for what? As David said, you're unified for the sake of the gospel. So it's not unity, it's gospel unity. So that is like, I don't care if you're Catholic, Presbyterian, I think even some of them are saved. Like, it doesn't matter to me. My goal is to saturate this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't share what you don't possess, right? Like, that's it. And your secondary issues, where it becomes divisive. Now, some of us would have, and probably different on this panel, so I won't ask it, would have different places where we'd have to bow out of staying at the table together, right? There's levels of comfort. So for me, those are the core theological, moral. I've got core moral things. There's things that I'm like, I'm not so sure about that, right? I've got core pragmatics of things that I do in terms of our church that I think are important. And there's some other style things that are preferences. Whenever we take our preferences, whether it's theological, pragmatic, or moral, and press that into the center and make that a non-negotiable, we begin to limit who we can work with. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying so for us. Going back to your question about women pastors, our church would not ordain a woman in ministry as a pastor. However, in our circle, we have a Presbyterian USA woman that's part of that, and she's more than welcome. She's came in our church. She's prayed over some of us as elders, and we're fine with that. It's not something what we feel like we need to lose fellowship. Alternatively, we had a guy came in to our pastor's fellowship, and he was a modalist. Y'all are in seminary, so I can use that word. I don't even know what it means, but that's what he was. And he just believed, and so it was a denomination, and it's a cult. And we had to sit down. So we had two of our pastors, they don't believe in the Trinity. We had two of our pastors say, we'd like to take 6 weeks and walk through the scriptures with you around this idea of the Trinity. Opted out. Didn't want to be a part. For us, that's a core. That's kind of a big deal. Does that make sense? So that's how you're approaching these things. Or there are things that might be a distinctive for me in my church, but they're not a core. And by the way, it's one of the things, collaboration also has scales. In other words, some of the folks you may only collaborate like in terms of events, but like Philpott and I, we could plant a church together because our churches theologically, practically, model-wise would be so similar, like our people wouldn't know the difference. Our people would have a hard time with infant baptism, right? It's not that we couldn't work together. So does that make sense? So the idea of collaboration has a sliding scale based on that alignment, not around core, that's got to be there, but around those distinctives.
Sometimes we are confused with, when we talk about evangelical unity, our idea is like, okay, all churches, different colors, ethnicity, gather together in one place and worship the Lord. That's very impossible because of the challenges and the barriers. But when we talk about evangelical unity, there should be unity in what? Unity in what kind of unity are we talking about? My idea of evangelical unity is that all churches who believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ should be in the same purpose. Unity in purpose is what I'm talking about. The purpose is to bring the message of the gospel into the hearts of men.
All right, let's pause for a second. And Pastor Jake, how can we pray for you?
Please pray for church growth. Church growth, spiritual growth. And
if you'd stop kicking them out, we'll grow.
I'll ask them to come back. Church growth spiritually and to be able to reach out the Filipino immigrants. Okay. Right now we're having Bible studies in apartments and praying that they will come to know the Lord.
All right. And Pastor Rogers, how can we pray for you?
We're doing a major evangelism campaign right now at my church here in Columbia. I also pastor another church in Atlanta, South Carolina. And it's working well so far, but just to keep the people encouraged as we're going through this process of growing it. And also pray for our finances that we can keep the resources coming, because I'm thinking about bringing another full-time person on here in Columbia and another full-time person in Atlanta.
All right. Thank you. Got a question down front here. Paul?
Hi. My name is Paul, and just kind of as a background, rather than a city from 700,000, I come from a town way in the middle of nowhere in Maine that only has 700 people, and the local village church in the town that I live in might have 70 at best. So in the years that I've been at CIU, like, it's just kind of been really new culture altogether. But kind of two parts. One would be, how would you deal with the pressure, as Jeff said, of being just being a better church and trying to just be the most attractive church for, you know, just for human reasons? And then also, how would you, on the flip side, kind of encourage your congregation to reach the people with the gospel, you know, and not just only to get them to come to your church, but just to actually reach them?
I think really it's just a question of motives. It sounds to me like, you know, what are you really shooting for? And, you know, honestly, if you've got leaders who have skewed motives, I don't know if you can really fix that, but hopefully the heart behind all these guys up here and hopefully most of the churches in Columbia would be that, you know, you really are altruistic in what you're trying to do. That is, you want to make disciples, and you want to make disciples who make disciples. In the journey, and I'm just to pick on something that you said there, and I don't know, maybe you said something earlier and I didn't hear your talk. I don't normally listen to you. But the thing I'm thinking is, if people are trying to be attractive just to be attractive, just because they want to grow and be big, you know, I've not really met any churches like that that are just trying to be big. I've met churches that want to be attractive, but if you ask them, their end game is always to reach people with the gospel so that they can make people who will make more disciples. And so, you know, part of that would just be what's motives behind it. But, you know, hopefully you can get to an altruistic motive with your leadership and encourage people to do that. I don't know if that touches on it.
Anybody else? All right.
Hi. Undergrad, Michelle Thompson. I'm listening and I'm looking. It kind of sounds like, you know, we go out and we evangelize getting people to come to Christ. That this seems like a evangelism type thing where we're getting churches to come together. You know, because I heard someone say, you know, the unity should be like the unity of bringing the churches up for all one cause, which is Jesus Christ. But it seems like it's still like a whole lot of going on of my church here, this church here, that church there. It just sounds like, you know, we should be praying for the churches and evangelizing them. I don't know. What you guys think?
What's your real question?
Yes. Do you see that, you know, I mean, do you see what I'm saying? It's almost like the church needs to be, the church in the whole, the churches need to be evangelized, the pastors, or I don't know if I'm saying it right. It's almost like you listening to, you know, each thing, and it just sounds like a bunch of people that's, you know, a drug addict over here, this one's doing this one's doing that, and you're bringing them to the church to get saved. But it's almost like you're bringing the church to a place of Jesus coming together, unity. I'm confused a little bit.
Maybe you're essentially saying we're all talking about evangelism to bring people to Christ, but then we're inviting them to as many different places as represented up here who express the gospel, worship, ministry in very different ways. Is that it?
So it's kind of like, you know, what do they do? What do they know? I mean, it's kind of hard to me.
Yeah, yeah. And maybe that could sound like it's inauthentic because we're saying, let's all gather under the Lordship of Christ. Now here's seven different options for you to go, essentially. Yeah, I think that's a great question. And that's the nature of the way God created us and all of our diversity. I actually love that there are so many expressions of the church represented. I love that I can go into a foreign country and hear the gospel preached in another language and understand that this is what God is doing in all his diversity. This is an expression of the church. I love I can go up the road and see a different expression of worship in a way that ministry is being done. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think that's to our benefit and our bonus. I think sometimes the conversation about unity and how to get together with unity can sound a lot like the conversation about how far can I go with my boyfriend before I get married. Here's what I mean. When you start focusing on like where the lines are and that becomes the main thing, you know, everybody's leaning in now. Okay.
You have everybody's attention now.
I really hope this analogy works. But if the only conversation I'm having with my girlfriend is, can I touch below the ankle or above the knee or something in between? What is that? What does our physical expression look like? If that becomes the main thing we're talking about, we're just going to miss out on this beautiful relationship that we have. When we're sitting here kind of sizing each other up and saying, you know, I read my Bible this way, and this is what I think about mode of baptism, and this is what I think about style of worship, that's important. There's a place for that. You should have that conversation with your girlfriend. But my goodness, let's open up Hebrews chapter 1 and start talking about Jesus, who is the definitive word of God. Let's talk about Jesus who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let's talk about a Jesus who has made purification for sins and sat down because it's a completed work. That's what we're excited about. That's what we're talking about. And so it's actually wonderful that we can all do that sitting in different places and that I speak a different language and have a different upbringing than the person next to me. And so it's going to look different, but that's where the focus should be.
So deep. Okay, my last question. I have a list, but my last question is, do you agree with, like, you know, planning, like, 12 churches on one street? I mean, because when you say church planning, sometimes I'm thinking it's like you open a new church. Because it's almost like if you have, like, all these churches, I know one where all these churches on one street. And it's kind of like if God has called you to that street, it's almost like if another pastor come in and there's already three churches there. Can't they get together and work together and form, you know, of what God is doing? Can you still work together even if you're a different denomination instead of building another church?
I like to go to different cities and discover Restaurant Row, where there's several restaurants on the same street. And I don't want any of those restaurants to be any, like any other restaurant. I want an Italian, I want Japanese. I want some American. Are y'all following what I'm saying here? I don't want every restaurant to be the same because depending on what I want that day, I know that sounds pretty selfish, but depends on what I want that day, I want that restaurant to be able to offer for me what I want. But I want these restaurants to be together as well because I want some synergy between the restaurants. We don't call it competition in church, so that's the wrong word. But I want the churches to be, I mean, I want the restaurants to be on a certain level together so they have a certain kind of quality about them. So I do want these restaurants to be close enough in terms of their, in a geographical location to have that synergy. But I want the restaurants to be well done. Same way with the churches. The different expressions, I think there can be 12 churches right beside one another with 12 different major emphases that can work together. Various denominations, various pastors, various worship styles and preaching styles and all of that, that can work together. But we don't necessarily need all of them to close down and become one church in order for it to be a great church, for those 12 churches individually to be great churches. I think we can have 12 great churches right side by side. Especially some parts of the country I've been in, you drive 40 miles before you see the next church. There's one church here, one church there, one church. We're blessed in the South to have so many churches, but that's not the case everywhere. There's some places, I mean, you have to drive a great distance before you find another church or even good church or decent church. We're blessed to have these guys here. They have very wonderful churches that do collaborate and work together and express unity.
Can I say something since I'm at the panel?
Yeah, you can.
Hello, everybody. Just want to kind of piggyback on that. We also understand that churches have different seasons. And some churches, even though they've been on the block, may be in a season perhaps of decline, and a season where, for whatever reason, the health of that ministry and where that ministry is at that time may not be effective or quality. And so a new church may come in and just kind of evaluating and assessing, may come in and plant a ministry that will be more effective in reaching a community, for example. And so some churches are in different seasons, and some, for whatever reason, God has chosen because of the nature of that ministry. He's saying, I'm going to take this light off its candlestick and maybe bring a new ministry in to be more effective in this season, in this generation. For whatever reason, it's not impacting the community where it could or should. And so God may bring in another ministry to impact, because, you know, a lot of neighborhoods, sometimes the neighborhood changes, for example. And instead of a predominantly white neighborhood, it kind of changes over to maybe a predominantly black neighborhood. And if that church that was existing in that time in a high season may not have adjusted to reach that community and don't see how they can do so, God may place another ministry that will come into that community to reach that community. And so you still see a lot of buildings on the same block. And they could work together and interact with one another. Sometimes they don't. But there's also that dynamic of seasons changing, and God just kind of brings something new and fresh in.
All right, let's pause again and let's pray for last Jeff and Jeff and Andre. How can we pray for your churches, and you guys give ear, and then I'll ask three of y'all to pray for these gentlemen as well. So, you got the mic. Go for it.
Glasses first. Well, our church is pray for our church this summer. We're endeavoring to go back to the mission field. We 2 years ago, our church is 111 years old now. But 2 years ago, we actually did our very first short-term missions trip as an African-American church to the Dominican Republic. And we took 13 of us, my wife and I, and we ministered for a week, which is, some of your churches say, well, you know, wonderful, we've done that for a while, but it was exciting for us. And we're going back again this year on the same ministry. So pray for that. We're doing that in June. And then we're looking at some ways to be more impacting, I guess, into the community, looking at programs, community-based programs that will allow us to rub shoulders with people that we probably wouldn't rub shoulders with our normal programming. And so we have a lot of things that, you know, that we're looking at and building projects for that reason. So you can pray for Temple Zion right down the street for that, for those reasons.
Very good.
Yeah, I think for us, we're our history, we're 15 years old. We just planted a ton of churches over the years, and as a result, we never grew very much. We just kicked them out. My wife, I used to say, hey, we need your seats. My wife's like, don't say that anymore. So I've quit that. But we're experiencing growth, and I'm really struggling personally with it. It's part of me that feels, I don't know, like I don't know what to do with it, and I don't know how to feel about it. We don't have a church planter in our slot. Like, normally by this time, when we get full, we've just always taken 100 people and sent them somewhere. And so I'm struggling with that internally. And then the second prayer request, just pray for me to be a good dad. Like, you know, I got three kids, and it's, they're getting older, and I'm feeling it. I mean, I'm flying blind, and I want my kids to love Jesus at the end of this thing, too, you know?
Amen.
I have one more prayer request. I will go back to China in May 1st, and Eddie and Emma will come to Livingstone as a pastor. So pray for this transitional period, because this church is really new church.
Yeah. So we are gonna, right before we dismiss, we'll get in small groups and pray. So remember that for Joshua and his wife Selena and their two kids as they head back to China, and then, excuse me, Eddie, and Emma Zhang. Some of you know them. They were over there. They need to come back to the States. So there's a big transition going on.
So you're healed. Now.
With that, I've been healed.
Yeah.
So remember that as we do in this small groups, but we'll have three people pray for Andre, Jeff, and Jeff now. So thank you, Joshua.
Yeah, it was interesting. When you threw the personal thing in there, that started my mind thinking as well. You know, I do have a personal request. I like yours. I don't want my kids growing up hating the church. I've heard a lot of stories of kids who grew up in the church, and they've had a bad experience watching people criticize their dad or their mom or whatever it would be, and they've just come to this disdain for the church. So I guess one selfish prayer would be, you know, may the Philpott family love the church. That's what I want. I want them to have a passion for Christ and love the local body. So far, so good, by God's grace. But then I would add on top of that, you know, as a former church planter, you go through a transition once your church gets established. My mentality is real, you know, kind of wild. Let's go get them. I got a lot of, you know, crazy thoughts about reaching the world. But now that we're more established, I need some more strategic capacity. And fortunately, I'm surrounded by great and godly leaders. But we're in a season right now. We're trying to figure out what is our next step as a church. And so if you could pray for us, our next step as a church, whatever it may be, but staying focused on the right things. And that's what we'd pray for.
Where's our roving reporter? Here he is.
Okay, so it's my first semester here in Columbia. I come from West Texas in the Panhandle, and churches out there, they're very united, especially even outside denominations, but I've heard of a lot of churches also being more united within denomination, and they'll turn a blind eye towards other denominations. But at the college I went to, all the college ministries, regardless of what denomination they were part of, they were very united within each other. For instance, like if the Baptist church or the Baptist ministry decided to do a mission trip, all the churches in that area, as well as the college ministries, would that week's tithe would go straight to supporting all the kids going over. As well as if we put on outreach events, all the churches would be united in supporting those, providing the funding for those. And so I'm curious, especially within Columbia, how have you seen the churches united in Columbia to outreach and show the city that we are united?
Well, that's a little bit of what I was talking about earlier. Like, for example, I'll just speak for our two-mile radius. So in our two-mile radius, we've got the churches that have just gone through an assessment of their evangelistic ministries. And so now the churches, and we're in the process of this, what we decided as pastors last month is we would pick three or four of those, and we would begin promoting those through all of our churches. So all of our churches would begin working together in those outreach. So for example, one of them will probably be the ESL ministry. We have 33 apartment complexes in our two-mile radius. We have a lot of internationals. And so we'll want to come through and go, how can we work together in that? On a simple note, one of the things we did early on is, again, we're flailing along trying to figure this out, is we did an outreach, some of the acts of kindness type things where we went through the community and we did batteries. We did a number of things. The unique thing that we did is the church at St. Andrews is what we called it. And then we listed the individual churches. For us, it was simple, but it blew people's mind. Like, people couldn't get their head around, now, wait a minute, like, that church is across the street and y'all are doing something together. Like, we didn't think about it. We've been in a relationship so long, it was kind of normative to us. But the community around us, I think that, you know, I wish there were more of those expressions. One of the things that makes it difficult is every person up here, their church is slammed. One more thing on top of it is like, you've got to be kidding me. So we've got to come back. If we're going to do some of those things, we got to come back and reorient ourselves. And that's going to take some time. And so it's less than perfect, but there are some things that are happening.
All right, I think we'll take one more question.
My name is Dong, and I have a question for the new church planters. How do you discern that your new initiative is for God's glory or for your self ambition or pride? It's not for, you know, targeting us to any specific person, but I have experience of, you know, being fully convinced that it's from God, but finally realized it's from myself. Thank you.
When I first came to Columbia, I serve in the Philippines as a pastor. It's a big church with 6 services, and I'm pastoring 2 of the services, 2 different dialects. And when we came here, I said, "Lord, thank you. I'm done, and I'm running away. I don't want to become a pastor." You know what? Why? I don't know. Why do you want to become a pastor? You know what? It's so lonely up there. If you are not called to pastor, you need to think twice. It's not easy. It's not a joke. I don't know why there are a lot of people carrying their diplomas and, "Hey, I have this degree in this university. Can I be a pastor of your church?" I don't think that works. There should be a divine calling. You are sure of that. You're not just, you know, planting because you thought like pastoring is an easy job. It's not. When I first came here, there's a gathering of Filipino immigrants, and they're inviting me. And I went there, and I noticed that these people are lost. But still, Lord, no. Why don't you send somebody else to take care of these people? And then what happens is that God brought me so much of experiences and sicknesses and said, "It's you. That's why I brought you here." And so I believe that it's not because of pride, because I really don't want to become a pastor. I want to serve here in the dorms with you guys just to make an impact, just to share a little bit of your success. You know, cleaning, I love it. I love to clean the men's dorms than pastoring a church.
Blessings.
It's just sharing what I can share. But God has something for me, and I believe that is God's work, because I cannot do it on my own with my limitations, with my communication skills and everything, with my ideas. It doesn't work if it is not from the Lord.
I think going to the calling thing, one of the things is God won't let up. And he used my wife to throttle me. I was ready 18 months prior to us planting, and God used that in our relationship just to throttle that a bit. But the burning desire to plant a church just wouldn't go away. And I knew that I didn't make it up. Like, I knew it was God. There, for me personally, there's only been a few times in my life where I know God was speaking to me. This was one of them. About 6 months into the plant, when we started, we didn't know what to do. So back when we were planting, like, we're the old guys now. Back when we were planting, you weren't sure it was even legal to plant churches. Like, you know, like, it was really sketchy. And the 13 people in my living room were going to change the world, though, let me tell you. And the church started growing. And I remember about 6 months walking out going, "Lord, why do you have me on the shelf all these years?" And the Lord said this to me, "Because I couldn't trust you." I still don't know if I'm trustworthy. But what I've watched, definitely not. But I know somebody for sure on this panel that's not. And I think that's one of the seasons where God's constantly looking and pressing into us, our hearts. At that point, how much of that was pride and how much of that was God, I don't know. But I know more than anything, like, God was calling me in spite of my pride to go, "Hey, I've called you to do this thing. We'll work it out as we walk together." And that's been 15 years for me. I wish that was one and done and go, "Yeah, well, I've conquered that." Like, it's still one of the things, and that was what was laden in my prayer request of going, "Man, God, I don't know my heart, and I don't know my motives, and I don't trust them. I want you to purify them." And I think he answers that prayer, sometimes in not ways we wish he would.
I want to poll the panel to answer that question, and I think it's going to encourage me too. How many pastors here at this panel feel overwhelmed and in over your head when it comes to doing the work of the Lord? That part of that is, the big piece is, God calls us to something that is bigger than us. And not only are we over our head, but he still keeps driving us and keeps us right there to do it, but we're still in over our heads. It's not a comfortable feeling. It's often a feeling of just having to completely depend on God every day, every week, every month, with the assignment that he's given us. And so that helps me to know this is not the thing that I've chosen, because I wouldn't have chosen it. God's called me to it, and I'm always having to depend on him to accomplish that which he's called me to.
Very good.
Oh. I think this
I really like Dong Li's question. I think the pastor is the most difficult job in this world because, you know, we are sinners and we are not worthy to be called the pastor. And every day we need to fight with the real struggle. For example, we pursue the fame, we pursue power, manipulation, money. You know, that's a real heart of us. So every day we need to fight with it and with them and to depend on the Lord, depend on His words and Holy Spirit to, you know, to live a victorious Christian life. So pastors is normal people. It's not, you know, some special person. No, it's normal Christian. We are, every day we face that real fighting. Yeah, thank you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.